Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We continue in our series entitled Good Grief, Walking Through Loss with Sorrow and Hope. It's a tough subject, but a reality we face on a regular basis. And so we ask the hard questions together. Today we will be asking perhaps one of the toughest questions, although many of these compound together. How does this make sense? How do I even prepare? We'll look at next week. Today, how can I go on? After pain, how do I get up and keep going when it's so overwhelmingly painful, sorrowful, difficult? Please follow along with me as I read Job chapter 1. We're going to pick up in the middle of the story in verse 13 and following. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful word. We thank you that your word doesn't cover up questionable stories, hard to understand, hard to digest, hard to deal with. That your word confronts us with difficult reality. But as we see in Job, it confronts us with your character as well. Who you are, your sovereignty, your power. And Lord, we don't get all our questions answered. But Lord, we want to turn to you. To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life, and we want to turn to you to find your hope, your truth. Some of us here are grieving loss from this last year, some from years ago, and it's painful. Some of us will walk through seasons of loss in the next few years that will be unimaginable pain, Lord. And in the midst of that, we want to know that we can respond rightly, that we will turn to you, and that we will have the strength to go on, even when it seems impossible. Lord, we thank you that you have many promises, that you promise to never leave us nor forsake us, that you are present with us in the time of trouble. And Lord, we want to grasp onto those promises, to hold tight, to truly trust them, and to continue to abide in you even when we don't understand. But we thank you that you are a God of truth. You are a God who loves, and you are a God who's powerful. And so, Lord, we turn to you for your hope and help now through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grief is a tough subject, and by this coincidence of the situation, today actually marks the 6 years since my father passed away. And I can still remember vividly when I first found out. It came by surprise, was not expecting it at all. Could not have even prepared myself for it. That wasn't something that was supposed to happen yet. How could that have come at this time? And I still wonder at times, did I grieve right? Did I grieve well? Yes, I cried at the funeral and I spent time in tears. But there was a part of me that just wanted to push away the pain. And that's part of the emphasis of this series, is that the pain's there for a reason. And we don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to try to pretend it doesn't exist. And as I read through this story, having gone through my own close grief 6 years ago, knowing that it could be around the corner at any point, and then even in the last year, we've faced death in the church, and it's such a hard reality to grasp. We have to ask those questions, and we can kind of scoot them aside and push on, just rejoicing and focus on the joyful things. Or we can look at the reality of the pain and let God guide us. So we ask the question, how do I go on? And having that in my past and knowing what could come, and there's fear at times. What if something were to happen? Job's situation, I can't imagine a situation like that. First, he loses all his wealth. And it's just compounding quickly. Servants are still telling him of the disaster and devastation. And before he can even really process even how great the loss of his wealth, it continues to compound. You've lost all these animals, which was a big part of his wealth at the time, and all of these, and all of these. But then suddenly, the loss of the wealth didn't even matter anymore, because something even worse happened. The loss of every single one of his children. And I pray often, Lord, keep my children safe and healthy. Do your will in their lives. And I pray that it be a long life that I could enjoy. And I'm not in control of that. And the reality is, at any point, God could decide otherwise. Here in Job's story, he lost all 10 of his children. I imagine if I heard the news of losing all my children, I would fall down on the ground. It would be hard to ever get up again. But Job falls down on the ground and he worships. How does he do that? How do we get to that point? How is that possible? How can I go on at all? How can I get up again? I think part of that is wrapping our minds around some important questions, thinking about, what is God doing? And I think that's the first question we would ask. Why, Lord? Why this? Why now? Why me? Why have you brought this into my life? If you're a loving God and you're all-powerful and you're in control, why? And we've talked through some of those questions in other times and wrestled with that. And God doesn't give us those answers. He rarely gives us a connect the dots, here's full circle, the complete picture of exactly what I'm doing. This was okay, and you could handle this because here's the exact good that produced. He doesn't give us all those answers, but he does give us himself, and we're going to see that. And one of the questions we can ask, though, if we think about it, the pain of losing someone is that we're left behind. Someone who believes in Jesus, they've gone, they're to a better place. We're still here. And we can ask, why? What is God doing? Why am I still here? God took them, he left me. What? If God's in control, then he's got a purpose. Why? Why am I still here? And we can ask a couple more questions. What does God want to teach me? What does God want to teach me? It's a hard question to ask, because I imagine in the midst of that, I don't want to learn anything right now. I just want to feel better. I just want relief. Just hope. But the hope comes through the truth. It comes through what God teaches us in the midst of that. And second, how does God want to use me? How does God want to use me? I understand those are tough questions to ask, but they're worth asking and they're worth wrestling with. In the midst of hard times, whether terrible circumstances of things that happen at work, at school, in your family, or the terrible circumstances of losing a loved one, these are questions to turn to God and say, Lord, how do you want me to respond? We're going to talk through that. How do I go on? And interestingly enough, as we look through Job, last week we were kind of wrestling with the question, what's the destination? What's my aim or goal of grieving? And it's not a destination. It's not a when I get to the other side and there's no more pain or no more sorrow. There is that in Revelation. We get the he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There is that to look forward to. But in my grieving, it's about the process. It's about the journey. And we see that clearly. If you go home, study through the book of Job from chapter 1 to chapter 42, Job wrestles with the pain, and it continues to compound. But I imagine prominent among that is the pain of the loss of his children. Interestingly enough, the book closes with an entirely different situation. At the very end, God restores to Job. I'll read from it real quick, the last few verses of the book of Job, starting in Job 42:12. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first daughter Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Karen Hapuk, and in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Like, oh, I'm just going to wait until God brings everything back and it's all right again. But we know it's rarely the happy ending, full restoration in this life. And yet we know that we wait for something greater. And we've seen that in Romans 8. All of creation is groaning for the redemption. And that's coming. And no, there's no comfort in saying, well, at least someday this is coming. At least someday, you know, you can have another child. That doesn't replace. And if you look to the hope in that alone, you missed it entirely. Hope doesn't lie in that. So we see that it's really not in that final, what it's come. We have that hope, a greater hope, in the new heaven, new earth, eternity with God. But in this is the journey, a greater hope in him that we cling to throughout. So how can I possibly go on? And just like Job, it's just one step at a time. Get up, take the next step. In fact, what I want us to see today is that we can live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. We work with our children on this often. They see a big picture of all they've got to do sometimes, and they are overwhelmed and devastated. There's no way. And we got to walk them through. Start here. Let's tackle this. Let's work on this. And it's always a reminder to me, because I do it in different ways, but the same thing. I look at the big picture, and there's no way. And if I'm in Job's shoes, and I've just lost all my children, and I'm looking at the rest of my life, however long that might be, I'm thinking, there is no way. I can't get back up. The pain is too horrible. I don't even know how I'm going to survive till the end. But it's one step, one day at a time. We're going to see 3 parts of Job's response that resembles that for us, and I think they're important. None of them easy, but all important to take steps of action to respond looking to God in the midst of that. How can I possibly go on, live one day at a time? And the first way is this: offer your worship. Offer your worship. We get the story, the background coming throughout, and we're told that You know, we could kind of project sometimes, like, is this all the problems in my life some cosmic battle between God and Satan that they're just using me as a piece and ruining my life to what? No, God's at work with greater purpose. And so we see a little demonstration that, you know, Satan is active in this world as a prince of the power of the air, but God's ultimately sovereign. And somehow this works together, and even in the way we respond and the things we do. So we get that backstory, but Job loses everything. And God has allowed it. And I think we'll see, it's hard to understand. But here, Job responds. Job doesn't know the backstory. Job has trusted in God. We'll find out he's a man who is noble, of integrity. God has even mentioned that to Satan. Look on my servant Job. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Job knows the Lord, and he's seen his blessing. And so we see his response picking up in verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. That's his response. Fell on the ground and worshipped. But it starts with, first, an important expression. I don't know about you, when I hear stories that just feel like I'm brokenhearted, I don't think I've ever just taken my clothes and torn them open. But that's a Jewish expression, and it's decorated throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And what that is a visible demonstration of what they're feeling inside. He feels torn apart, feels completely ruined, and his brokenness inwardly is demonstrated outwardly as he tears his clothes in grieving. And then he shaves his head. And in their culture, having the hair was important. At shaving, it would have been one of humiliation. And so he shows outwardly just that I have nothing left. This is a display of my brokenness. You know, we might be quick at times in our own lives to shortcut to brokenness. And sometimes over the smallest things, the things that go bad in our typical day, and we're just devastated over it, and we let our response run away. And then we get perspective of Job's bad day, and he see the depths of his brokenness in response to it. How do I respond rightly? Well, first of all, let me say this. In your brokenness, sing God's praise. In your brokenness, sing God's praise. Again, how do we do that? This isn't about pretense or denial. This isn't pretending everything's okay. Well, I know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to get up, I'm going to go through the motions, I'm going to sing a worship song, and I'm going to somehow hope I feel better. It's not in pretense. It's not denying that things are bad. It's not trying to, if I do this, then maybe God will give something back to me. It's a recognition that God is good. He has been good, and he still is, despite my circumstances. I'm going to choose to believe that, to trust it. It's a great song on the radio, worship song. Here's my broken hallelujah, that in that brokenness, I can still turn in praise to God. So again, I ask the question, how do we get there? I started to mention it already, but how do we turn from all the pain and root ourselves in truth? I think we need to realize the pain's still there. Again, in the brokenness, sing God's praise. What'll help is perspective. We need perspective rooted in truth. In the Psalms, we've talked about lament last week, and I hope to build off of that, the great Psalms that think about pain and God's work in the midst of it. Psalm 13 is a short song of lament, and he starts off, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long should my enemy be exalted over me?" And you see, he's getting to the point where it just seems like utter hopelessness. And this has been building up. This is David, and he's been from battle to battle, all kinds of problems. Where this is in the point of his life, we're not told, but he's able to, in the midst of that, verse 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." He says in verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Looking back on who God is, the blessings that he's already done, seeing despite all the trouble right now, God is good. And I can respond still singing God's praise. Psalm 147, I'm going to read the first three verses of that. Again, these psalms being great songs and prayers to turn your focus to God and even wrestle with many of the emotions that rise up within us. Psalm 147 starts off, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Recognizing in the praise, God is healing the brokenhearted. We can offer our worship, turning our attention to God's truth and letting that shape our understanding. As we come back to Job, Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And Job recognizes something very important. As we continue on, verse 21, our memory verse, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. He entered this world with nothing. He didn't bring riches in. He didn't bring all the blessings in. He had nothing to offer coming into this world. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there." So he realizes the Lord has given everything thus far. Has been the gift of God entrusted to me. And if God gave it for a while, I can be thankful for the time I had, even though the Lord has taken away. So I can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't mean to make it sound easy, because it's not. But when you understand and you have the right perspective, you make that conscious, intentional decision to recognize and remember truth. Really, God entrusts us with the gift of life. Everything we have is from God. And if God is ready to take me this day, I can be thankful that he's given me all I've had to enjoy. The times that I've been able to grow to know him, the times I've shared with family, with the church, all the blessings he has, I can turn my attention to those. And it's so easy to let pain eclipse that. In the pain, see the blessing. In the pain, recognize what God has given. And an important part of that is realizing I've been entrusted with it. God has made me a steward for the time being. It's not mine. My children are not mine. I'm entrusted with them, but when God is ready, he will take them. I need to understand that in advance. If I understand this life, all of it's from God, doesn't make it easier, but I can turn back to that with perspective. And then I can root myself in that truth and sing God's praises in the midst of my brokenness, offering my worship. God entrusts us with those relationships. God entrusts us with possessions. God entrusts us with his grace each day. God has entrusted us with our salvation, the beautiful privilege of knowing him, the hope of the gospel, that I didn't bring anything into this world, I offer nothing beneficial before God, that he sees my sinfulness and he gives me his righteousness and he enables me with the gift that Jesus died to pay it in full and rescue me from my sins and to give me a hope so I can offer my worship. The second is this: live one day at a time. And one way we do that is to bear your cross. Bear your cross. Job responds by falling on the ground, worshiping and understanding He came in with nothing. He's going to leave with nothing. What he's had in the midst, God has given. What he's lost in the midst, at least he had for the time. And we're familiar with Matthew 16:24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a cross to take up. So if we consider the context of our lives, you've got difficulties that I don't know all about, can't even imagine. We all have our own difficulties, struggles, things that we wrestle with. And we can ask the question, what has God given you to live with? What has God given in your life, day after day, moment by moment, time to time, whatever it might be? Take it up and carry it. See, when we think about the cross, we think about specifically how Jesus died. And Jesus brought his own cross, carried it up, and was mounted on it to die. He carried his cross and moved toward his purpose for living. He came to die. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He's here. He was here to die. He came and carrying his cross, he moved toward his purpose for living. God gives each one of us, me, you, all of us, a purpose for living. And he calls us to carry our crosses. Many of us are suffering in different ways. And God calls us to take up our suffering and carry it. Many of us are moving through a season of loss, and he calls us to take up our loss and carry it. He calls us to take up our brokenness and carry it. Get up and take the next step. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We all get different contexts to live out our purpose in. Each and every one of us get our own context. And each and every one of us, our context will include death. Our own and the loss of loved ones. So we look at Job. Job's purpose, this is just the start of the book of Job. And we know that Job's been around a while. God's observed a character of holiness, obedience, integrity that God has acknowledged, recognized. But this is the introduction to the story of Job. So all of that thus far was important, but God's doing something even more important now in and through Job. And we're not really wrestling for the rest of this. We don't even see the final encounter between God and Satan. So that's not the main point of this book. It's not who wins, God or Satan. It's really how does Job respond and why did God do it? God is sovereign and he's at work, and we see here a story told of his purpose while he works in and through Job and his response to all his pain and suffering. And Job's purpose was lived in that context. God had given Job the loss of his wealth, the loss of his children, and to build upon that, bodily pain, these health problems that come in. And now Job's living this in the context of bodily pain as well. And that's the context that we get from Job chapter, middle of chapter 1 and building all the way until Job 42. So as much as I'd like the pain to end now, God, get to the point. Please, let's let this be over. God's working in the midst of that context. The journey is more important than the destination. God's working in that. Job's purpose was lived in the context of losing his wealth, children, and the bodily pain. And in chapter 3, you know, he's not trying to deny the pain. He's demonstrated his grief. Chapter 3 of Job is a lament, and you know, he's sorry for the day he was born. It's a struggle for him. And yet Job is able to say in Job chapter 2, verse 10, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? perhaps your translation says evil, and that's it can be translated evil, disaster, adversity, and since we know God is good, things can come from God that can appear evil, but it's really just God brings disaster. God brings adversity. And Job, even in being confronted by his wife, just give up. Says he recognizes, this is my context. And it's not easy, and I don't understand, and he's got questions for God, but this is my context. God has given to me. Shall we accept good and not adversity? One way to look at that, we ask the question, why me, Lord? Why this? Why now? Why me? And I'm reminded time and again, I can reverse that question. I can reverse that question. Ephesians 1 talks about all the spiritual blessings, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And to recognize, that's all for me, and I don't deserve it. And Ephesians makes that clear, and Romans makes that clear, and all of Scripture makes that clear. I'm not deserving of anything from God. I'm not worthy to even look on Him, to be in His presence. And He says, to as many as He received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Not because of me. He gave that right of His own. So to reverse that question, say, why me, Lord? Why would You bless me in such an abundant way that I don't deserve, I never should have known, and You've poured that out on me, and to put that in perspective that I've accepted all this good readily, but why me? Shall I not accept good? Shall I accept good and not adversity? We sing a great line in a wonderful song, thinking about tragedy. It is well with my soul. We sing, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Whatever my lot, whatever context God gives us, shall we accept good and not adversity from the Lord? We should bear our crosses. The context that God gives us, we can get up and keep going and let God work His purpose, even when we don't know what it is. And the third part of that, the third way we can be able to live one day at a time, is to hold fast your integrity. Hold fast your integrity. If you want to look back to the beginning of chapter 1, verse 8, this is the throne room that Satan's approaching God and coming to make a case, and God kind of presents to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Just offering him to look on him. We don't get more of the story, what's going on. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Satan tries to make the case, he fears God for because You've given him everything. You've blessed him. And so we see that working out of that, that Job will respond rightly. But we see it starts with integrity. And then we get to the end of this chapter with all that's fallen apart. And in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So Satan shows back up. Satan's kind of like, Satan's not bringing it up, but chapter 2, God brings it up again. Chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. God brings it up to Satan. God, in a sense, if we just want to look at, he's antagonizing Satan, and here we go again. Says, well, you didn't let me touch him. Let me give him all this bodily pain. And then, and so God gives the permission to Satan. And as we continue on in chapter 2, we see throughout Job, his friends are going to turn on him, blame him, everything else. And that's very real in the midst of suffering and even in the midst of loss, to have friends who just get on with it. You know, it's your fault that you're struggling like this. You just continue on. And here, Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Just give up. There's no hope. She's despairing over this worse than him, seeing his problems, and figures that just take the easy way out. You don't need to continue in this pain. And Job then answers, as we already looked at. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job holds fast his integrity. And while we look on Job and we admire his example to us, we know we've got a greater one, our great high priest, who identifies with us, sympathizes with us, because he faced all the temptation we did, but he was ultimately without sin. We see Job's right response, but he was not sinless. But we have a great high priest who understands, and he empowers us to hold fast our integrity as Job did, and he is our hope, not Job, but we can learn from Job. And one of the ways we tend to respond in a lot of situations, we've been walking through this with our kids, but it's always a reminder to us. In fact, we've challenged each other in those moments. But that doesn't make it okay. Pain does not excuse unfaithful living. Pain does not excuse unfaithful living. Or, you know, you might have felt this, but that didn't make your response okay. Whatever happened, does that dismiss your response of sin? No, you cannot respond wrongly. You have the responsibility to respond in this with faithfulness, with integrity. And even in the midst of what Job was facing, even when you are feeling cast down, ruined, agonizing pain, the pain of losing someone, pain does not excuse unfaithful living. There's no excuse to sin in the midst of that. There's no, "I give up." There's no turning against God. You run to Him. You find the hope and help in Him. And that's what we were looking at in Romans chapter 6 and thinking about the baptism. We've died with Christ and we've risen with Christ. So we have a greater hope, and we can expect that just like our great high priest who understands our weakness, who understands our pain, we're going to suffer with Him. The Apostle Paul prays that we would, he's praying for the Philippian church, but we had that application and should pray with him that we would know Christ and the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to suffer like Christ did, not to the same extent, not in the same ways, but we're going to suffer too. But like Christ was sinless, we're not going to be perfect, but we can turn back to God and we can hold strong in trusting Him and obeying Him. One way to help us remember that too is to realize God is unchanging. God is unchanging. We ought to step back and take a good, hard look at God's character. Scripture reveals God, and so we need to dig into the Word and turn to Him. And we've got the Lament Psalms to help us do that. We've got every word of every page that reveals God and reveals His Son to us that we can walk through and wrestle through. But if you think about it, in the perhaps bitterness at God and your response, don't like what's going on right now, but God has not changed. A week before your pain, someone else was going through that pain. And while you were rejoicing and everything was just right, there was lots of pain around the world. So the Romans 8 context needs to be remembered that all of creation is groaning. And I shouldn't expect everything to stay perfect, but I can realize at any given moment, we're in a broken world. And when I get a dose of that brokenness in my own life, God did not change. So the same God I was trusting and hoping in yesterday is the God I can continue to trust and hope in today. He's still good. Nothing changed. My circumstances changed, but God did not, and I can continually run to Him. But I need to step back and take a good hard look. Who is God? Because the God who I trusted and hoped in when everything was right, He was holy then, He was good then, He was all-powerful then, and today, in the midst of my pain, He's still holy, He's still good, He's still all-powerful, He still loves me. And like Job, we're not going to get specific answers, But like Job, we can let ourselves be confronted by who God is. And that's what God gave Job, not the answers. That wouldn't have ultimately helped Job. What God gave Job was four chapters of, do you know who I am? From Job 38 to 42, a good, long answer looking at God. Because He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who completes us. And when we look into Him and understand all that He's doing and see His good news, the gospel, hope in that, hope in eternity with Him, hope in, as we've looked at, that this starts in Genesis 1, that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. He was setting in motion a plan, that He was working His purpose. And all the world, as Romans 8 shows us, is broken because of Genesis 3, the introduction of sin, and my own living that out in my life. But there's hope. Romans 8 shows that hope, that we're waiting the redemption of our bodies. In the meantime, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that we can look forward to one day when we're with Him in all eternity, to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will be forever with the Lord. So what do I do now? Hold fast my integrity. In the midst of Romans 8, we get a very familiar verse. I want to keep bringing us there. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8, 28. But the verse continues. It continues in the verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God works it all together for good. What good could you bring from this, God? Well, in the midst of this, God, some of the good that God can bring is my faithful response, making me more like Christ, to conform me to the image of His Son. I don't want to waste the pain. I want to let God use me in the pain to shape me to be more like Christ. Because the more He uses me, the more satisfaction I'm going to get. The more I draw near to Him, the more hope I will realize. And I want to enjoy Him in the midst of my pain, not to hunker back into loneliness and devastation and misery. So I get back up and I offer my worship, I bear my cross, and I hold fast my integrity. I want to close with thinking about, perhaps you're familiar with the parable, I don't have time to read it in full, but the parable of the talents. And they get different amounts of these talents, which was a measure of money. And one, they go to invest it in different measures. They've been entrusted as stewards of these talents. But one of these servants only gets one talent, and he's fearful of his master, and he goes and he buries it to protect it. And that's all he has to offer in the end. God has entrusted to each of us different measures, different contexts of life. God has entrusted to us not only this life, not only our relationships, not only our possessions, not only our money, not only all of that. God entrusts to us even our pain. God has entrusted you and I with the pain that we bear, the cross that we carry, because God wants to use us in our context. Perhaps you've lost a spouse. You're a widow or widower, and you feel alone, and what's the rest of my life? How will you use it? It's not done. God's not finished with you. You're here for a reason. You have value. God has a plan. Perhaps you're feeling unnoticed and uncared about. God has a plan for you. God wants to use you. Don't waste where you're at. Don't waste the difficulty of the emotion. Don't sell yourself to that emotion, but don't waste your opportunity to, in your pain, to offer your worship, to bear your cross and to hold fast your integrity, and let God teach you through that and let God use you through that. We can live one day at a time offering our worship, bearing our cross, holding fast our integrity. And our great hope, again, is not Job. It's not how he got up and continued on. It's not how God restored him in the end that maybe I'll get lots of blessing one day. Our great hope is ultimately in Christ. See, God knows our pain because he gave Jesus. He offered his son on the cross. And Jesus Christ died on our behalf. And an agonizing separation between Father and Son. And God is reunited. But he knows our pain. And Jesus knows our pain. And he understands. And our hope is in him, who has made a way that we can be with God forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you hear us, that you know us, you understand the ins and outs of every moment of every day that we face. Even more than that, Lord, you understand our minds, our hearts, even more than we do ourselves. You know what we're thinking and why. You know what we're feeling and why. You understand the circumstances we're going through, and you know the direction of where that's heading. And Lord, you've offered to us a great hope of knowing you, of trusting your promises, of clinging to your word, of turning to the good news of the gospel, that we'd have an eternity with you to satisfy and to rejoice in. Lord, would you bring us to the point of praise and worship, even in our pain, that we'd be able to get back up and one step at a time, one day at a time, one moment at a time, turn toward you, to trust in your truth, to hold fast, and offer our lives to you, offer our worship to you, even offer our pain to you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.